The next time we have a class, which is today, it will be on an-nikah wa-talaq, marriage and divorce. Today will be on nikah, inshallah, inshallah ta'ala. The format book, or the book, the book that we'll be using as a format, is by our Sheikh, Fadilatul Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. And the name of this book is called Az-Zawaj. 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 Which is marriage. And nikah is a synonym for Az-Zawaj. And nikah is a synonym for Az-Zawaj. And Az-Zawaj is spelled Aleph and Lam. Aleph, Lam, Zay, Wow, Aleph, Jim, with the fatha on the Zay. Some people say Ziwaj, but I believe it's more correct to say Az-Zawaj. And Allah Jalla Jalaluhu A'lam. Allah knows best. As far as the word An-Nikah in the Arabic language, An-Nikah could mean, it could mean at some times aqd al-tazweej, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, the aqd of al-tazweej, the contract of marriage. And nikah could mean that. It could mean that. Alright? Meaning, when the person contracts they have the desire to marry a woman, so they make the contract of marriage. And we're going to come to what all these terminologies mean in the future, inshallah. What does it mean by the contract? What does it mean by khutbah, which is spelled just like khutbah, but khutbah, of course, you know, is done on the minbar for Jumu'ah and for the Eid. You have the Eid khutbah. The same words with the kasra on the kha is khutbah, which means engagement. Engagement to be like you're married. Alright? So the aqd of nikah, the aqd of tazweej, the aqd of tazweej, or the contract of marriage, is one of the meanings that nikah has. It's just the contract, which we'll come to, as we mentioned before, when the person wants to, as we say, hook up with that sister. That's the terminology that we use here in America sometimes, right? He wants to hook up with her, right? In a halal fashion, right? Also, the word an-nikah could mean wat'u zawja. Wat'u zawja. Wat'u zawja wa ta hamza. This is actually the literal meaning of nikah. The literal meaning of nikah is an-nikah is al-wat'u. Al-wat'u. Waw ta hamza. Aleph lam waw ta hamza. That's the literal meaning of nikah. Of nikah. And wat'u means sex. S-E. Oh, I don't have to spell that, but everybody knows that, right? I'm sorry. I thought maybe you had forgotten how to spell that. S-E-X. That's how you spell sex, right? Wat'u. Nikah means wat'u, and wat'u means sex. So when you say, when a man says, nakaha imra'atan, nakaha imra'atan, it means wata'aha, or jama'aha, or dakhala biha. That's what it means. It means he entered her. He consummated it with her. That's the literal meaning of nikah. And from that literal meaning of the word an-nikah, it gives us a clearer understanding on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended for the creature. That's right. So these are two of the main reasons that we get from this word, an-nikah. The first one can mean aqd al-tazweej. Aqd al-tazweej, which means the contract itself. All right? And the other one means wata'u. If a man says, nakaha fulanatan aw binta fulanin, what they mean by that, if he says, nakaha fulanatan, that he nakaha with so-and-so, this young lady, or whatever, means he made the contract. But if he says, nakaha imra'atan, nakaha imra'atahu, or nakaha zawjatuhu, he doesn't mean anything except sex. And this can't be seen in the English language. You have to really look at this in Arabic to get the full understanding of what I'm talking about. Okay. Those are the literal meanings of an-nikah. The Islamic shari'i meaning of an-nikah is two parties, a male and a female, coming together contractually. With the resolve or the intention in that coming together, with the resolve or the intention in that coming together to enjoy and satisfy themselves with the other person. And establish a righteous, religious, pious household or family. And a peaceful society. Somebody want to read that back? Because I don't think I can do that again. Anybody want to read that back? You don't want to read it back? What you write it down for, Akhi, if you don't want to read it back then, huh? You might as well throw your notebook away, man. Wait a minute. You three guys wrote it down, and now you won't read it? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Huh? Contractually. With the purpose or the intent. Enjoying and satisfying themselves with the other person. That they can't, right? The man's coming contractually together with the woman with the intention of satisfying and enjoying himself with her and vice versa. Right? And establishing or formulating a righteous, religious, pious house or family or household, right? And making a peaceful society. This is something, for those of you who were at the wedding yesterday that they asked me to perform, this is one of the things that I mentioned yesterday, that when people get married, it's just not that man and that woman coming together, getting married. When that man gets married to that woman, he actually marries her family. Really. And she marries his family. Right? I'll give you a clear example right in my face right now. This brother sitting behind you, this handsome brother right here with the glasses, that's right, turn around and look at him. He's my brother-in-law, right? And about 3 more months from now, 17 years ago, I married his sister. Alhamdulillah, right? And when I married his sister, I married him. Don't take that the wrong way now. When y'all get these tapes out there in tape land, you know, take this the wrong way. I married him, his wife, his mother, his father, his sisters, his brothers, everybody. What do we mean by that? We mean by that is now he's my family. He's going to always, and alhamdulillah, I was fortunate. And I have to say this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And as for your ni'mah that Allah has given you, mention it. So I'm mentioning it right now. And I want to say, Allahu hasibuhu, and Allah will take account to my brother-in-law and all of us. And wa la uzakki ala Allahi ahadan. And I don't glorify anybody after Allah. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you have to say anything good about someone, if you have to say it, you say that Allah is his hasib. And wa la uzakki ala Allahi ahadan. I don't glorify anybody after Allah. I'd like to say right now for the record, I love my brother-in-law for the pleasure of Allah more than I love many people, because he helped me tremendously, tremendously in the formative years of my marriage with his sister. Tremendously. And I have never told him this, and this wasn't set up now. This is what, we didn't plan this. All right, he just happened to come. Right? Alhamdulillah. He doesn't realize how much he's helped me in all kinds of ways. Advice, you know, admonishing me when I'm wrong. And of course, this can come from a non-Muslim, but it's better when you marry a Muslim woman and their family is Muslim. The point we want to make is that when two people get married, this is just not between them. That's the point we're trying to make. It's just not between them. It's, you are marrying the family, and it has an effect on the society. Based on how much the parties fear Allah in their marriages, how much they obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and all the other things that we're supposed to do in Islam, it will help the people outside of that immediate bond in marriage. It has an effect on the society. Can you imagine if this entire society got married, everybody got married, right, according to Islam, and lived their lives here in Brooklyn according to Islam? I mean, everybody, you know, did the best that they could according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Do you know how much crime would be stopped? Do you know how much poverty would be stopped? A lot of things that are ills of society would be done away with. And this would be a peaceful society. Because this is the intent from the religious meaning of nikah. To make a religious, righteous, pious family, and to make that society peaceful and safe. Alright? So, if we look at the religious meaning of an-nikah, and then we go back to the linguistic meaning of an-nikah, we'll see that the linguistic meaning of an-nikah, the aqd, an-nikah, the contract, is not merely satisfaction between the two parties. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Because once again, the word nakaha means to have sex. Right? So when you get married, you're doing more than just wanting to have sex or enjoy yourself. It goes beyond that. It reaches the family members, right? And it reaches the society at large. And the entire ummah is affected. And we mentioned this in detail in the How to Build an Islamic Household class. In the very first classes, we mentioned that the very first thing that a person needs to do when they are going to build an Islamic household or form an Islamic household, that they have to, the very first thing the man should do is look at what type of woman he's going to marry. Because the type of woman he's going to marry is going to have an effect on the family members that are going to come about from this, the family members that come in by way of law, the in-laws, and the society. Because if she's corrupt, it's eventually going to corrupt the society, because the children that come from her are going to be corrupted. And if she's righteous, it's going to make a righteous society. If she's modest, it's going to make a modest society. Right? We agree with that, right? More than the men. More than the men. It's not unimportant that the man is righteous, but it's more important that woman is righteous. It's more important that she's modest, and that she's chaste, and that she's religious. Alright? So, inshallah, we don't really have to mention those. We may mention them, I don't know. But we don't want to dwell on those hadiths that talks about the woman being, you know, the righteous woman is the best woman for you, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Alright, now we'd like to talk about, if somebody has an English translation of the Quran, inshallah, we can get it. Thank you very much. This, we want to check this verse. It's in Surah Al-Ra'd, which I believe is chapter 13, verse number 38. Surah Ar-Ra'd, chapter 13, verse number 38. We'd like to talk now about the hikmah of an-nikah, the wisdom of an-nikah. First of all, we know that an-nikah itself is mashru'. It's legal. It's legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's emphasized, or I should say, the emphasis of the legality of it is mentioned all through the Quran for anyone that has the desire and has the ability to fulfill that thing called an-nikah. And I'm saying thing without saying obligation, because an-nikah falls under all five of the ahkam al-shari'iyya. Al-ahkam al-shari'iyya. For those who don't know, in Islam, we have five ahkam. Ahkam is the plural for the word hukum. Hukum. And we have something called an al-fiqh, called al-ahkam al-shari'iyya. Al-ahkam al-shari'iyya. The Islamic rulings or Islamic laws. Those five ahkam are wajib, haram, mustahab, makruh, and halal. The wajib, the haram, the mustahab, the makruh, and the halal. In actuality, those are not the five ahkam. Those are attached to the types of worship from the five ahkam, and the wajib falls under what we call wujub. The wajib falls under the category of al-wujub. The wajib is the act, wujub is the hukum. Alright? Wujub is the hukum. So when you say, what is the hukum of Salatul Asr? You say it is wajib, and it falls under the category, the ahkam of wujub. You follow what I'm saying? We don't say that Salatul Asr is wujub. The umbrella is wujub. And falling under that umbrella of wujub is the act of Salatul Asr, Salatul Maghrib, Salatul Isha, fasting Ramadan, etc. Hajj, when you're able to do it, that's called wajib. It's a wajib act that falls under the umbrella of wujub. You follow me? You with me? You sure? Because you don't look like... You with me? Oh, okay. As for haram, haram is the actual thing again, but it falls under the category of at-tahreem. At-tahreem. The umbrella is at-tahreem, prohibition. And the thing that falls under that, comes under that umbrella, is called haram. Alright? The same thing for mustahab. Mustahab falls under what they call an-nadab. An-nadab. Under nadab is mustahab. Under karaha is makruh. And under al-ibaha is mubah or halal. An-nikah, unlike other things in Islam, like Salatul Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, etc. And nikah can take any one of those five. It's not like Salah. It's not like Hajj. It's not like Umrah. It's not like paying zakat at the end of the year. Paying zakat at the end of the year, once the nisab comes, the portion that you're supposed to have, if you've taken care of all of your expenses, and you have some money saved, when that nisab comes, zakat is fard. It's wajib. You don't have a choice. But nikah can be any one of those five. Nikah can be wajib. And nikah can be haram. And nikah can be mustahab. And nikah can be makruh. And then nikah can be halal. Anybody sitting here want to give some examples on how a nikah can be wajib? Want to give an example? Anybody? That's right. If all the conditions have been met, you're financially able, you're physiologically able, you're able to take care of yourself, support her, etc., and she's reached the age of, you know, marriage, she's able to get married, then if all of those things, which we'll discuss later on in weeks to come, inshallah, are met, then it's obligatory for that person to get married. It's obligatory. In addition to this, it can be obligatory if the person has a sex drive that's stronger than normal. If they have a sex drive that's stronger than normal, then it's farz for them to get married. And any parent or guardian that prevents a woman from getting married like that, and men also, but the men, of course, not, the guardians are not over the men. We're talking specifically about women now. Any parent that prevents that woman, that young lady, from getting married like that, when she wants that person, she is pleased with his character and his being, and she prevents that person, or he prevents that person, the guardian, prevents that girl from getting married, they are going to do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَا بِخُلُقُهُ وَدِينُهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. When someone comes to you that you're pleased with his character and his being, then marry him to her, or marry her to him, right? فَإِنْ لَتَفْعَلُوا وَإِنْ لَتَفْعَلُوا. And if you don't do this, فَتَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. You will cause a fitna in the land. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't say a fitna in the house. He said a fitna in the earth and widespread corruption. And widespread corruption. This once again proves that this thing and nikah reaches everybody. It reaches everybody. You not marrying that girl to that guy, in common language, can affect the people in China. Wallahi, it can affect the people in Australia. It can affect the people in France. Why? Because it just might be that she may go out as righteous as she may be. Shaitan whispers to everybody. And she can commit an act that's unlawful. She has a child. Now that child is illegitimate. That child is frowned upon in Islam. That child can't inherit from the father, even if the child became a Muslim. That child can never take that father's name, even if he became a Muslim. It's dislike for him to leave the salat because he's a bastard child. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Simply because they didn't take advantage of that hukum of the wujub of marriage when those conditions were there. And one of them, as we mentioned, from the religious meaning of an-nikah, is two people coming together to satisfy themselves and enjoy each other in a physiological manner. How is it sometimes haram for a person to get married? When does nikah become haram? All the categories of the people you can't marry. Very good. Anyone that you can't marry your mother, right? I remember when I was in El Medina, I used to read among the newspapers, among the Arab newspapers, there was an English newspaper in Saudi Arabia called the Arab News. And they'd have this section in there on Islamic questions. They used to write to the person. Some person was answering these questions. And when I was reading it, it was stating that this particular person, I got married 5.5 or 6 years ago, and I have 3 beautiful children, and I just found out that my wife is my aunt. I just found out that my wife is my aunt and I love her. What should I do? Man, I mean, you know, when I was, of course, I mean, all of us, you don't need to be Sheikh bin Baz to know the answer. But I started crying. I mean, I said, SubhanAllah. And you could just tell, you know, it was just a small statement in the newspaper, but you can tell the way he was writing it that he really loved this woman. She has 3 children for him. This is an example of, and I know somebody's going to ask me what happened, right? Right, you just waiting to ask me what happened, right? The sheikh answered the question, and he told him that that's immediately annulled, and the children can still inherit from him because it was done under the premise of being halal. But he could no longer be with her. That's it. So this is an example of a haram marriage. What's another example of when nikah is haram? Naam. Without the wali, maybe. Some people say that you don't have to have a wali. But it's clear that you do.
But because it's a difference of opinion, I'm not going to say it's haram, even though I believe it's haram. Even though I believe it's haram to get married without a wali, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "La nikaha illa bi waliyin." There's no nikah without a wali. But some people differ. Does that hadith, "La nikaha illa bi waliyin," does that mean that the nikah is invalid, or does it mean that it is imperfect, or does it mean that it's not complete, or there's defects in it, right? But that's not, we're not going to discuss that now, but this is one of the opinions, but it's clear to me that you can't have a marriage without a wali. So that will make, in some people's minds, that marriage, that nikah, haram. Now, marrying one of the, we can't marry one of the mushrikeen. Well, yeah, that's right. If you're a woman, marrying one of the mushrikeen, and if you're a man, marrying one of the mushrikeen. But of course, that needs to be defined, because we can marry, a man can marry a mushrik, a mushrikeen. A Muslim man may marry a mushrikeen. But what type of mushrikeen? He can only marry a kitabiyya, one of the women of the book, Ahlul Kitab. And even with that, there has to be some conditions. Alright? When is a marriage mustahab? When is a marriage mustahab? Anybody? No, when is a marriage mustahab? Mustahab, remember what mustahab means according to fiqh. Mustahab means that thing that Allah has told you to do, that if you do it, you'll be rewarded by Allah, and if you don't do it, you won't be punished. So when is marriage mustahab? When you can't afford it? No, we're saying mustahab is that thing that Allah has told you to do. If you do it, you'll get a reward from Allah. If you don't do it, you won't be punished. This is something that's recommended. When you can't or can't? No, it wouldn't be recommended to marry a woman if you can't afford it. We're talking about mustahab means recommended. It's highly recommended. It would be makruh to marry a woman that you can't afford to. That wouldn't be haram, but it would be makruh to marry a woman that you can't afford to take care of. But it doesn't mean that it's haram, right? What is a mustahab? Give us an example of a mustahab marriage. Taking a second wife might be mustahab. In actuality, it falls under mustahab. That's right. Some people think it falls under halal. Some people believe that taking another wife is haram. No, you don't know any Muslims like that? Yeah. Some people believe it's haram to take another wife. No. So this is just an example of when is it halal? No, to get married. Yeah, when is a marriage halal? When you can afford it? It's mustahab when you can afford it too. When is it halal? When is it fall under al-ibaha? When all the conditions are met and... I'll let you think about it. We'll come back to that, inshallah. I'll let you think about it. If all the conditions are met, it's wajib. But if all the conditions are met, it can be halal too, if you have another wife already. Doesn't mean it's wajib now for it to take another wife. Right? Okay. When we look at the example of the prophets of Allah, we find that it is the sunan, anybody know what sunan is? The plural of sunnah. We should try to get in the habit of using these words, by the way, brothers and sisters. We should try to get into the habit of learning these words and add them to our vocabulary. Sunan is the plural of sunnah. So if you want to say sunnahs, in Arabic you say sunan, right? It is the sunan of the messengers of Allah that they get married. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that surah that you've written down, inshallah, the number is 13, verse 38. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِّن قَبْلِكَ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَذُرِّيَّةً. And indeed, we have sent messengers before you and made for them أَزْوَاجًا وَذُرِّيَّةً, wives and offspring. Wives and offspring. So we learn from this ayah in Surah Al-Ra'd, chapter 13, verse 38, that it is the sunnah of the messengers to get married. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni atazawwaju an-nisa, faman raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." I marry women. And whoever forsakes my way, then they're not of me. Whoever forsakes my sunnah, then they're not of me. I marry women, and whoever forsakes my way or my sunnah, then they're not of me. So we see from this verse, and from this hadith, that it is from the example of the prophets of Allah, and the messengers of Allah, to get married. And this is why the ulama of Islam, they say, inna tazawwaja ma'a shahwati afdalu min nawafil al-ibadah. That marriage for the sake of desires, indeed marriage for the sake or accompanied by desires, marriage accompanied by shahwa is more excellent, more superior than optional ibadah. Marriage accompanied by desire, by shahwa, is afdalu min nawafil al-ibadah, is more excellent than optional ibadah. And they didn't say what type of optional ibadah, meaning optional prayers, optional fasting, optional whatever. Marriage with desire is better than that. This is a statement of the ulama. It's a statement of the ulama of Islam. Alright? Okay. We have another hadith that gives us an example of this, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam said, يا معشر الشباب من استطاع منكم الباءة فليتزوج فإنه أغض للبصر وأحسن للفرج ومن لم يستطع فعليه بالصوم فإنه له وجاء. All party of young men and a shab, anybody know what a shab is? Shab. I mean, does anybody know what the age of a shab is? Remember in the Arabic class we mentioned the other day, and a couple of Arabic classes we mentioned, that if you know the meanings of these words in Arabic, they give you a wider understanding of what's being said. The word shab has, which means youth, has a beginning age and an ending age. What is the beginning age of a shab? Puberty, when somebody reaches puberty, which is, and what is puberty, by the way? Anybody know how many signs of puberty there are? Anybody know? How many signs are that the puberty? Any sisters know? Yes, sister. No, don't tell me when it is. Tell me how many are there. How many signs of puberty? According to Islam, not according to the kuffar, according to Islam. Anybody have it? Anybody? What was the number that you said? Six? That's close. Did somebody else say something else? Five? That's close. That's closer. Four. Four. There's four signs of puberty. The first, and we're not saying this like this is the order of them. I'm giving them in any order. The first is seminal emission. Seminal emission. Any type of seminal emission from the boy or the girl. All right? No matter what age they are. If they have seminal emission, they're in puberty. If it's a boy, he has to start making his prayers. It's become obligatory. He has some responsibilities. And the same for a girl, and she has to wear jilbab and khimar. She has to cover. All right? What's the second one? Menses. Do the boys and the girls share on that one? Oh, okay. This one, I mean, you know. All right, menses is the next one. What's the third one? Hair wear. Pubic hair. Underarms and private parts. They share with that one also. Right? So far, out of the four, two they share in, one they don't. Right? And what's the fourth one? Nope. Showing size of breasts is not considered puberty with the ulama. There's another one. Pimples? You've been looking at too many Good Times reruns or something, man. Happy Days or something, man. Anybody have the fourth one? Nope, no sex drive. A person can reach puberty with no sex drive. Very easily. The fourth one is reaching between the ages of 14 and 16. If any one of those two comes first, anyone, all four don't have to be there now. If anyone comes first, that person, that boy, is now what you call baligh. Baligh. And the girl is baligha. Yeah, you better get him, man. This is your son, man. You better get him, man. If the boy reaches that state, he's called baligh. And if the girl reaches that state, she's called baligha. Oh, all right? So the word shab is from the age of puberty all the way up to the age of what? Which is the word that's considered youth in Arabic. Anybody know? 50. Or actually 49. When the person becomes 50 years old, he's no longer considered a shab. He's considered a shabe. Shab and shabe. And he's also a sheikh. If he's 50 years old, he's a sheikh. I have a few years ago. So don't call me sheikh anymore, all right? I'm a shab. All right? So the hadith says, Ya ma'ashara shabab, which is the plural word for shab. So who is the prophet talking to? All those people who are between that age. Right? But when you translate it as the old party of young men, it may make a person think that it's not talking to the brothers who are 45. Right? But it's talking to the brothers who are 45 too. Like some of you guys. Right? You see me talk. Are you not 45 yet? Oh, you're not. Well, okay. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man istata'a minkum al-ba'at, whoever among you has the ability of al-ba'at." Whoever has the ability of al-ba'at. Al-ba'at. Al-ba'at has two meanings. One, it means sex. Whoever has the ability to have sex. And the second is whoever has the ability to take care of himself. Whoever has any one of those two or both, then the Prophet said, فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ, then he should get married. Why should he get married? فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ, because it's a means of lowering the gaze and purifying the private parts, and wallahi, sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah speaks the truth. I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deed except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. Wa raditu billahi rabban wa bil islami deenan wa bi Muhammadin nabiyya. I'm pleased with Allah as my Lord, Islam is my deen, and Muhammad is my prophet. He speaks the truth. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْسَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ. It is a means of lowering the gaze and purifying your private parts. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِيعُ. And whoever isn't able to do that, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. Then it's wajib on you to fast. It's not mustahab. It's wajib. It's farb on you to fast. It's farb. Because the Prophet said, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. Meaning that this word ala here means it's wajib. As Allah says in the Quran, كُتِبَ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ. Same thing. فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. O you who believe, it is obligatory on you to fast in the month of Ramadan. Same wording. فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءٌ. For surely it is for him or her a wijah. The word wijah, brothers and sisters, literally means to castrate yourself. That's the literal meaning of wijah. It means to cut off your testicles, brothers. Instead of cutting off your private parts, the Prophet has given you some mercy from Allah. Fast. But for some people, for some strange reason, that doesn't work. I still say, the Messenger of Allah speaks the truth, and your fasting lies. Because fasting works. It's just that we don't know how to fast. That's the problem. We don't know how to fast. We haven't learned properly how to fast. We are refraining from the food and the drink, but we're still doing other things while we're refraining from the food and the drink that doesn't enable us to lower the gaze and keep our private parts clean. And that's why it seems as though it doesn't work. But the Messenger of Allah said, that's your wijah. So it has to work, because he doesn't speak of his own desires, as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنَ الْهُوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He does not speak of his own desire. It is revelation in which he's inspired with. Alright? So that is the hikmah of an-nikah. That is the wisdom of an-nikah. You want to say something? No. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not just sex. You're refraining from lewd conversation. You're refraining from looking at lewd things. For instance, how can you consider yourself fasting? I know many Muslims. Many Muslims. When the daytime is over and the sun sets, they think that their fast is over. No, you're refraining from those things that were haram for you in the daylight hours is over. But the night is still part of the fast. How? By not looking at TV at naked women and men. By not listening to LL Cool J, or is he still out here? Y'all know, I don't know. Is he still out here? Or listen to these songs. How can you consider yourself fasting? You get into your vehicle during the daylight hours or the night, and you turn on the radio and listen to music. Kiss FM. That's not fasting. And then you say, the fasting doesn't work. I got to get married, Akhi. My collar's tight. No. Because you're not fasting. You're not doing the fast of Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qurashi al-Hajimi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're just refraining from food and drink, and that's why Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, whoever doesn't leave off, من لم يضع القول الزور والعمل به والجهل, whoever doesn't leave off statements that are haram and actions that are haram and not being clement and forbearing with the people and being oppressive on the people, Allah is in no need of him leaving off his food and his drink. He's in no need of it. Fasting works. is just like the man who came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and said he had an illness in his stomach. The Prophet said, ishrab al-asal, drink honey. Take the honey. Kulu asal, eat the honey. The man ate the honey, came back and said it didn't work. The Prophet said, eat the honey, drink the honey. The man did it a second time, came back and said it doesn't work. The Messenger of Allah told him a third time. The man came back again, he said, your stomach lies. Your stomach lies. Take the honey because it's a healer. That fasting works, brothers and sisters, because it came from the Lord of the world. If you do it right, it works. But you have to leave off all that other stuff too. All right? Any questions about this? Because we've mentioned we weren't going to stay long because it's cold in here. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the men dig deep in their pockets to get this cash together so we can get this boiler in the basement, and the women to dig deep in their pocketbooks so that we won't have to sit here uncomfortable and me fire you up. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been inspired with the revelation of the Quran, and in those verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some idea, a clear idea on what exactly is the one of the main purposes of us coming together with good women and good men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. And from his signs is that he created for you from among yourselves mates so that you may have tranquility and peace with them. In this ayah from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it is from his signs. It is from his signs, meaning he has more signs. And from among his signs is just not looking at the stars and looking at the sun when it sets and the moon and the trees and the how camels give birth and the bees and the birds. No, that from among his signs is that he created for us, for our pleasure, as wajan, mates, males and females, min anfusikum, from yourselves. And in this verse, I remember the first time I read the tafsir of this verse a few years ago, and one of the mufassirun, the scholars of explanation of the Quran, they were saying that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says min anfusikum, that he didn't have to say min anfusikum, from among yourselves. Allah could have said wa min ayatihi anna khalaqa lakum azwajan, that from Allah's signs is that he created for you mates. He said, why did Allah say min anfusikum, from among yourselves? He said, one of the reasons is that Allah is showing you, as some people think that it's otherwise, that you are supposed to marry from your species. Because some people think that men can marry jinns. Did you know that? You have some Muslims in some countries, and even here in the United States, that think that human beings marry jinns. Alright? So Allah clears it up for us and says, from among his signs, and the خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. From among his signs is that he created for you those individuals from your species, mates. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So that you can seek and gain tranquility and peace. This verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have another mushaf over here? An Arabic one over here? In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in general what the human beings want from each other and what they gain from each other. But we have another ayah from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I believe that this ayah is in Surah Ali Imran. Surah Ali Imran, verse number 14. This verse now is specifically telling us that it is the men who have the, it is the men that Allah has put the ingredient inside as the stalker. And I'm using that word for a reason. As the stalker. As the one who is the hunter, so to speak. If I can use that terminology. Allah tells us already that He made these mates from among ourselves so that we can have tranquility and peace among each other. But He clearly defines in the Quran, in this verse, verse 14, chapter 3, that it is the man who is actually the one who is doing the requesting and the seeking, the stalking. And it is the woman who is the passive one who's waiting for him to come and find her. Allah says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاتِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. This is verse number 14 in Surah Ali Imran, the third chapter of the Quran. Verse 14. And the English translation of this, as soon as I can find it, because I don't like trying to translate these things, is as follows. Beautified. Beautified for men is the love of things they desire and covet. Allah uses the word shahwa. Remember what the ulama said? They said, إِنَّ تَزَّوَّجَ مَعَ الشَّهْوَةِ أَفْضَلُ مِن نَوَافِلِ الْعِبَادَةِ. That surely marriage accompanied with shahwa is more excellent and superior than optional ibadah. Right? Here Allah uses the word again. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Allah is telling us that the strongest desire that has been made beautified out of the love that men have for every single thing that a man loves in this life, the most desired thing out of all those things, Allah mentions it first. Then the second, He mentions the second. Then the third, He mentions the third. Then the fourth, then the fifth. What's the first one? An-nisa, women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْبِيضُ or زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْسُودُ or زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ or زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْكَافِرِينَ or زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْأَمْرِكِيِينَ or زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ الْبَاكِسْتَانِيِينَ. Allah didn't say beautified for the white men, beautified for the black men, beautified for the Muslim men, beautified for the Kafir men, beautified for the Russian men, beautified for the Pakistani or American men. He says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ and مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. That beautified, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, beautified for men. Beautified for men. حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. All men, Muslim, Kafir, no matter what. That means all men have the ingredient inside of them by Allah, created in them by Allah, to desire women. And no one should look at a dog strange when it barks and bites. No one should look at a snake that's poisonous strange when it bites you and poisons you. No one should look at a bird strange when it flies. And no one should look at a man strange when he wants a girl. No one. Because that's Allah doing. He created the human being like that, specifically the men, that has the hubba and the shahwa for these women. And that's why some of the most pious, most aesthetic, most religious of men, the sahaba and the tabi'un after them, they had a lot of wives. And a lot of right-hand possessed. A lot of wives and a lot of right-hand possessed. And one of them, his name was As-Sahl ibn Abdullah al-Tusturi, one of the Tabi'un. He was one of the high powers of the Tabi'un. one of the most pious men of Islam, who was a Zahid, he was an Abid, he was one who used to renounce the world, like the Sufis try to do today. He would be considered something like this. Alright? One of the chief of the Tabi'un. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ النِّسَاءُ وَالطِّيبُ. That beloved, the most beloved thing to me, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, out of your dunya is what? Women. This is Rasulullah. Women and good smelling oils. He said, if the messenger of Allah and the messengers before him loved and had many women, then how can we deny them? That's what he said. And this is the people of deen we're talking about now. We're not talking about some whoremonger or some person that's chasing skirts. We're talking about the prophets and messengers, the Sahaba and the Tabi'un. Alright? I see your hand, sister. We're going to get to you, inshallah. I see your hand, inshallah. Okay? We're not saying that the women don't have a desire for men. We're not saying this. We're saying that Allah, in His infinite hikmah, didn't mention it in the Quran. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, makes no mention of it in any hadith. That he only mentions the men. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. There's some hikmah behind this. A hikmah that is so far-reaching and so wide, we'll probably never be able to understand it, even if all the scholars put all their heads together and told us. Allah doesn't reveal the Quran for nothing. When He puts that verse in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, that beautifies for men is the love for the desire of women, وَالْبَنِينَ, and children. And children. He put that verse in there for a reason. Alright? Now, you can ask your question, sister, inshallah, unless you want to wait until the end. Yes, it can be for the people who can't hear because your voice didn't reach the tape, alhamdulillah. For those people who hear this tape, the question was, is it permissible or is it done today, meaning having right hand possessed? The answer is yes. It is, the Quran is forever until Allah removes the Quran from the pages of the Mus'haf. And it's being done right now as we speak. It's being done right now. How is it done? It's done by the men going out in jihad. And from the spoils of war, from the war booty, the men can have among that the cattle, the property, and the women. And they don't have to marry them, and they may have sex with them as long and as many times as they want, and they don't have to marry them. That's the right hand possessed. Are we in jihad in New York? Alhamdulillah. Okay. We're going to end it here, inshallah, and answer these questions that the sisters sent up, inshallah ta'ala. And inshallah, if we can, we will only accept from the sisters from now on written questions, inshallah. Questions that have been written down, no matter how important it may seem to be, we only want written questions, inshallah, so that we can help keep down our shahwa. So we can help keep down the shahwa of the brothers because of the beautiful, beautiful sounding voices of the women. Okay? Inshallah. The first question is, what was it practice among the companions to take another wife and not tell the first one until after the nikah? If it was, where is the hadith to prove it? I don't know of any narration that says that the companions took other wives and didn't tell the first ones in a specific hadith, but I do know that it's permissible to do just like it's permissible for him to divorce a woman and her not know. For those who don't know. Just like it's permissible for her to be divorced by him and he not tell her. It's permissible for him to get married to another woman and not tell her. And we have incidences where the companions were on expeditions in war. They were in places away from their wives, and they would get married and not send any letter to tell them that they got married. Until they got back. I got married 5 months ago. That's it. You can find this in the books of Sirah and the books of biography of the Prophet and his companions. The next question is, Brother Daoud, I was given a question from my brother who is in prison, wanting to know what is the matter with the ummah of brothers out here who are not marrying these women out here. Not because I'm his sister and I'm not married, but because of the large amount of single women raising children and not secured. Also, he says, from his opinion, that when we marry, we shouldn't marry for the love and pleasure, that we should marry for the love and pleasure of Allah, and not because you're seems like it's saying not because you're maybe in love with the person, because inshallah Allah will join the hearts. Well, my answer to that is that Allah yubarak fihi, may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala bless the brother, and may he give him a release from his prison cell and from that situation, inshallah, and bring him home as quickly and safely as possible. Ameen. Secondly, I would like to say, after saying may Allah bless him, is that I don't know the answer of why brothers don't marry. There are some legitimate reasons. One of them was stated, I think, yesterday or the day before yesterday, in the class, where the brother said that sometimes the sisters, when brothers want to marry another woman, take another wife, additional wife, in a multiple marriage, that the women sometimes don't want to work with the brother in sacrificing some things. But there are some people who have no illegitimate reason for taking another wife. And those people I can't answer for. I can't answer for those people. But for those people who have a legitimate reason, they have their legitimate reasons. And patience is a very important part of our deen. And those people who are in situations where they need to get married, as I said the other night, they have to practice patience until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them what they need and they want. What they need and they want. And always look to the person who is beneath you. I know a sister right now that hasn't been married in 18 years. In Newark, New Jersey. Right now, I saw her in the health food store the other day. She hasn't been married in 18 years. Is it the brother's fault? The brothers at large, the men, is it her? I'm not into that. All I'm saying is that she's been patient. Obviously, among other things, and I know her personally, she has some standards, and she hasn't found what she wants. So it's not always black and white. It's not always black and white. As for the second part of the question, he said that we should marry, in his opinion, for the love and pleasure of Allah, and not because of love with the person, because Allah will join the hearts. Yes, this is true. This is true. This is absolutely true. But everybody's love and what they love for is different. Everybody's love and what they love for is different. One man's ceiling is another man's floor. Somebody may like a woman who is energetic. Some brother may want a woman who doesn't say anything. She doesn't speak. She doesn't laugh loudly when the men are around. She keeps herself chaste and modest. She won't even let them see her hands or her face. Something like that. Morning love an energetic woman. The man who loves an energetic woman and outspoken, we're not saying that's haram, but that's what he likes. So if he sees a woman who's other than that, he doesn't want her. And vice versa. Some men love large women. Some men love thin women. Some men, like you go to some places like in the Middle East, you find brothers from Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. As a group of men, they don't want anybody unless they're white. Unless they're very, very light-skinned or white. That's them. You go other places, some brothers, some men don't want anybody unless they're cold, almost purple-black. Right? Really. This is the way it is. And women have their desires. So there's a variety and a multiplicity of reasons why people don't marry certain people. If someone wants to say, I'm going to marry her for the pleasure of Allah, I would say to you, brother, I would say to you, sister, you better make a good wudu and make it well and make the most perfect istikhara you can make. Because everyone who marries for the pleasure of Allah, in their chest, they marry for the pleasure of Allah, but they don't take everything into consideration when they're about to marry for the pleasure of Allah, might wake up one day and realize that they made a mistake, even though their niyyah was for the pleasure of Allah. You follow me? Okay. The next question. And I see a hand up, but we're only going to accept questions that are written. Inshallah. Where is the proof stating that a child who is a bastard is disliked to lead the salah? You can check any of the fiqh books, the major fiqh books. Like, for instance, Al-Fiqhu al-Islami wa Adillatuhu. Islamic Jurisprudence and Its Evidences by Dr. Az-Zuhayli. It's an 8-volume set, and each of the volumes, for those who can see, the sisters who can see this book, each of the volumes of the 8 volumes are as thick as this noble Quran. I have my hand right here. Each of the 8 volumes are as thick as this. And he mentions in the section under the imam that is disliked to be the imam, 11 categories of which the people are disliked to be the imam. And the 11th one, if my memory serves me correctly, is the Ibn al-Zina, or Walid al-Zina, the person who is born of an illegitimate union. And one of the reasons is that it can affect the people who know that that child is a Walid al-Zina when he's leading the salah. It can have an effect on their salah, meaning their thoughts. It can have effect on some people. And there's other reasons that the ulama bring. There's other reasons they bring. And you can also find this in the books like Subul al-Salam, by the explanation of Bulugh al-Muram. You can find it, inshallah ta'ala, in Al-Mughni, which is a very famous fiqh book. You can find it also in Bidayat al-Mujtahid, the book by Ibn Rushd, the great Maliki scholar. And there are many other major fiqh books that deals with the imam that is disliked to be leading the people in salah. And the question went on, I didn't read it all, says, what happens if he does lead the salah? If he leads the salah, it's no problem. The salah is valid if he follows the conditions of salah. If he knows how to lead the salah properly, it's no problem. Why is the child being punished for what his parents did? The child is not being punished for what the parents did. The child is not being punished for what the parents did. If a bastard child to be treated different from other children in the community, should a child make it known in the community that he's a bastard? He's not going to be treated as such. And one of the reasons why we don't find this like this is because we don't have the right attitude towards adultery and fornication. That's one of the reasons why this seems strange. Because we don't have the right attitude towards adultery and fornication. It's so common, we just take it like a grain of salt. Oh, sister so-and-so got pregnant. I had a brother come to me the other day and ask me, is it permissible to have an aqiqah for a child that was born from a zina? And I told him, yes, it's permissible. because you don't want to deprive the child of their aqiqah. But you're not supposed to make that aqiqah, which the word we should stay away from using, because the Prophet didn't like to use the word aqiqah. That's just a special note I'm giving you. For a side note, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like the word to use the word aqiqah. He used to use the word zabiha or nasika. Zabiha or nasika. Anyway, this thing that we know commonly know as aqiqah, it's not permissible for the Muslim girl or Muslim woman to get together, have her zani, her partner in zina, the man, or whoever, her father or her guardian, go slaughter an animal and have an aqiqah in the masjid. It's not permissible. Why? It's because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, kullu min ummati mu'afin illa al-mujahirin. All of my ummah are pardoned and excused and forgiven except those who broadcast their sin. Alright? So you don't make it known that the child is a child of zina, but in a wholesome, secure Islamic society, this is a reprehensible thing for the child of zina to be made known. And that's why the person who commits the zina and has that baby, the child is taken away from them and they're stoned to death. The child is taken away from them and it's given to the Muslims to rear. Because this is serious. Once again, it's not the child's fault, of course. And lastly, it says on the back of the paper, if my husband is in need or wants a second wife, but he's not in the means to support another wife, should I ask around the sisters who are willing to waiver their rights for him, or should I just suggest to him, my husband, to fast? Well, first of all, to the best of my knowledge, and Allahu A'lam, the fasting is for the single person, not the married person. That hadith that says, فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ, that he has to fast, it's not talking to the married brother. That's talking to the single brother. That's number one. Number two, if you want to look around, that's up to you. That will be a sabaka on your part. As for the sister waiving her maintenance, that's up to her. But I wouldn't advise anyone to broadcast that or make it known that the sister waived her maintenance. And I would also advise that that sister who waived her maintenance make a good wudu, make it well, and make salatul istikhara. Alright? And I suggest that the brother who that's suggested to do the same. Because 2 months down the line, you thought you married one of the tabi'un, and you married Bubba. Or 3 months down the line, you thought you married one of the sahabiyat, and you married Aunt Mama. And all that stuff gonna come out. But you said that you was gonna, I don't care. You get out of my house. See? It doesn't always start with get out of my house. It starts with get off my pillow. And then get off my couch. And then get out of my bed. He's talking to the brothers now. The sister's talking to the brother. And then get out of my house. Alright? Believe me. Believe me. I've seen too many cases like that. Alright? So it's not haram to do that, but I would suggest, as your brother in Islam, this is my nasiha to those brothers who are considering doing that, that those parties make salatul istikhara after making a good wudu, and they better make that istikhara better than any salat they ever made in their lives if they're going to go into a contract like that. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. I think there's another question coming. Inshallah. Now, how would it affect the community if a bastard child led the salah? I just mentioned how it would affect it. For instance, in a wholesome community, in a Allah fearing community, if you have a person in front of you that's a known thief leading you in salat every day, what kind of effect do you think that's going to have on your salat? What kind of effect do you think that's going to have on you if you know that this man standing in front of you is a homo? You that he goes to the racetrack and he gambles. It's known. This is going to have an effect on your salah. We're not talking about the child. We're talking about how the child came about. We're not talking about the child. We're talking about how the child came about. Islam is not here to ridicule the child, but it's the result of what the reason why the child came about. If this wasn't the case, then why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it haram forever for that child to take that man's name? If it doesn't have any effect, why is it that that child can't take that man's name? Why is it that that child is going to always be known as Kareem Ibn Fatima? Kareem, the son of Fatima. And there's only one person that we know of in the history of Islam that was named his mother. And that's Isa Ibn Maryam. And we don't have to have any bad thoughts about that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us say, for us to read, when we read that surah, your father is a good, respectable man, and your mother wasn't a whore. That's what the verse says. Your father is a good, pious man, and your mother wasn't a whore. Why do you think that verse says that like that? Because she came with a boy with no husband. Because the society, it has an effect on them. And that's one of the main reasons, sister. That's one of the main reasons. But because this thing has become so common, and we just take it so lightly, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. You see? The next part of the question says, what if you were not a Muslim when your child was conceived? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet says that Islam does away with everything that came before it. The next part of the question says, what is the strongest of opinions pertaining to the bastard child leading the salah? No one differs. No one differs among the ulama that it's makruh for him to be the imam. And you can check all the books of fiqh. Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmed. All four of the imams of the madhhab say it's makruh. The only one that says that if the child is reared and he's taqi, he's pious, if he's reared properly and has the right type of upbringing, it's not that makruh, it's the karaha, the dislike is not that strong, and that was Imam Abu Hanifa. But the jamhur al-ulama, the majority of the ulama say, without a doubt, that it's dislike for that person to lead the salah. And Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu, A'lam. Allah, the sublime and the mighty, the tremendous and the magnificent, knows best. Na'am. Most of us? No, I would say some of us. You would think so? No, I don't think so. No, because, like, for instance, I'm 40-some years old, right? And my father, who's still with my mother, never had a woman in his life until he married my mother. Now, listen, what you say in America? Now you want to go back to, like, that's 50 years ago, right? You mean like 1996? I would say that it's on the rise. But it's not, I wouldn't say that the majority of the people, I would not say that the majority of people sitting in this room are children of zina. I would not say that. You mean the kuffar? Yeah, the kuffar, yeah. But we're talking about a self-contained community called the Islamic community. In our community, we don't find zina that high. That's right. That's right. We're not saying it's haram, akhi. Once again, ya ikhwan, ya akhawat, my brothers and sisters still Islam. We're not saying it's haram. We're saying that the ulama, who know more about Islam than you and I, they deem this thing unanimously as being something disliked. And there's a lot of other reasons that we don't want to go into. There's a lot of other reasons. Once again, the child is not to blame. But at the same time, why is it that even if the child became a Muslim, it can inherit from its father. Why is that? There's a reason for this. Why did Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, make that like that? That the child can inherit even if he becomes a Muslim. You follow? Can't take that father's name ever in life, ever. You see? Even if they became a Muslim. There's some hikmah behind this. Alright? One of the things is that it cuts off the society. It cuts off genealogy. It cuts off your family ties. No, we're not trying to promote it by making a statement, but we need to step up our level of Islamic understanding. And this is the reason why I'm making this public. Because we need to, some of us have been Muslims 10 and 15 and 20 years, we're still on the same level in our consciousness of Islam. I'm mentioning this right now because we need to be aware. Because one day, maybe some of us will at least make hijrah, where we'll go to a society, inshallah, where the people are trying to follow the Quran and Sunnah according to the way the people of the past followed it. So we're not saying now every single child of zina, you look at them, you frown down. No, we're not saying that. We're not saying that. We were just making an issue, a statement, in coinciding with what the ulama have said about those individuals whom is disliked to lead the salah. We didn't say it's disliked for him to be the director of the Islamic Center. We didn't say it's disliked for him to run for office. We didn't say it was disliked for him to lead somebody on Hajj. It's just the salah. Just the salah. Alright? Okay. Now, would it be makruh to marry a woman who comes from a bad family? Yeah, of course it's makruh. The ulama, they, in their books of fiqh, they mention kufu, compatibility, kafa'a. They mention compatibility. And they say that when a man is looking for a Muslim woman, he should look at the family to see if the family members, the father and the mother, are people of deen. Because in general, if the mother is a pious woman and the father is a pious man, in general, is not always the case, but in general, that girl is going to be a pious girl. All right? Even if they're not Muslims. Even if they're not Muslims. As I've mentioned. For me. I'll use myself as an example. I wouldn't use anybody. And I can't use anybody else. Because I don't know everybody else. I'll use myself. My father's a kafir. My mother's a kafir. May Allah guide both of them to Islam. Ameen. As I mentioned. My father. He's 76 years old. My father never had another woman until he married my mother. And my mother never had another man until she married my father. And my mother's mother and father and my father's mother and father were the same way. And my father, I can never remember my father doing anything but going to work, coming home and taking care of my mother. He never used profanity. I never seen him smoke. I never seen him drink. They don't go to parties. And my father's not a religious person. That's just the way he was from the morals from his mother and father. Right? That rubbed off on me. Even though I went buck wild when I joined the so-called Nation of Islam, went crazy and became a black Muslim, as they call it, right? But before that time, I was, for lack of better words, I was a upright, moral, for lack of better words, according to the kuffar standards, I was a moral individual. To this day, brothers and sisters, to this day, I've never used profanity. Even when I was growing up in the streets, growing up in the projects, I never, ever used profanity in my life. That's from my mother and father. So, you know, this is something that is a good thing. This is a good thing that people need to look at those family members, you see, when they're going to get married. And this is something we're going to come to, inshallah ta'ala, when we get to the selection of the mate. Now, no, this is a kunya. This is a kunya. Yeah, this is not his real name. Ibn Hajr is a kunya. We're going to end it here, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of anything that we have said to offend anyone, any phrases or terminologies that may have offended or incited anyone, anything that we've said of, about anything that may have upset anyone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who hears dua. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. I think it's time for the salah.